Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 11 and hope to cover verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, this is God's word. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Christ, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word as we prepare to hear the gospel. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the joy and privilege of gathering together to worship our Savior. Thank thee that thou hast ordained the preaching of thy word to build up our souls, to lead us to Christ, to bring us the way of salvation. Lord, wilt thou bless now as we open the scriptures together. May we know the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit to turn our hearts from unbelief. We pray that as we are challenged, we may turn unto thee for understanding, for strength, for wisdom. We do so now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, if you have ever read any of the not just biographies, but faithful biographies of Christian men, we might say Christian heroes, you will, if they're well written, you will necessarily be struck by the fact that they often mention the weaknesses of these men. And that can be discouraging when you read. Sometimes I hope when you read the bulletin quotes in your bulletin, or you're reading various quotes, you think, that's marvelous. These men are great. And you hear something about their lives and how they were courageous and stood for the gospel. And yet there were things in their lives that you wonder, how could God build up and use this man so mightily and then let this happen in their life? That can be really quite serious. We have that even in the scriptures with the life of David and his great weakness. But even knowing David's great falling into sin doesn't keep us from singing his psalms, does it? It ought not to. Well, I'm never going to sing the psalms of David anymore because of his great sin. No, we magnify the psalms because they speak of forgiveness. Just reading, or continuing to read, it's taken me a while, the life of Rabbi Duncan, John Duncan, who was a brilliant, brilliant man. He was appointed to be a professor in the Theological Hall up in Scotland, and very evangelistic, loved to see the gospel spread, especially to the Jewish people. He went to Europe and Middle East. But he was a brilliant man. He knew Hebrew inside and out, but he couldn't teach it to save his life. So they appointed him as a professor of Hebrew, and the first year students especially were so frustrated because they'd go to Hebrew class, and then he would just kind of say whatever was on his heart. Beautiful, rich, devotional thoughts. Sometimes they said he would pray for the whole class. And it was a beautiful experience, but it didn't teach you Hebrew. So the students were often very, very frustrated. It was a great spiritual experience, but it didn't advance them as they pursued the ministry. So we have these places in the lives of people. We have Calvin and Servetus. Look that up if you're uncertain. And Luther, who became very bitter towards the end of his life and expressed and said things that didn't sound very Christian. Yet the Lord used him. Why does the Lord do that? Doesn't he do that for the very reason that we won't idolize them? So we won't lift them up and say, these men are gods. And it reminds us that they were only servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to serve through their writings, their commentaries. In many ways, they continue to bless the church. But some people just cast them aside because they've seen or heard something in their life that doesn't measure up. And the question always is whether there's repentance, whether there's still a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord does that to keep his servants in perspective. And that's what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There were divisions. We read about them in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. There were divisions in the church. He said, you're doing really well, but there are things that I'm going to have to address in your midst in order to bring you to unity in Christ. So they were saying, there's a party spirit there. I'm of Paul. I'm of Paulus. Some said, I'm of Christ. And so there's this division there that was sinful. It was not a blessing. It was not an encouragement. So all of our work, beloved, is to point always to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always pointing to Christ. Whoever you are, whatever your position in the church, whatever your work in the church, your duty as a Christian, as a minister, as an elder, as a deacon, is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here two points that I want to bring out. The first one is carnality, and the second is cultivation. So we think of carnality, and that is what Paul begins this chapter by saying, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So what does he mean by being carnal? The word means fleshly. It's the word, carnal, is where we get our word for meat from. Carnos, I guess more in the Spanish languages. I think they speak of carnos more. Carnal, fleshly. It's the opposite of spiritual. So he's not talking to them as people who are not saved. He's not saying, you know, you don't belong in the church, you should get out. He's speaking to them as Christian members of the body of Christ. But he's rebuking them. And he's saying, I can't speak to you in spiritual terms. I can't address you spiritually because your mind, your way of speaking and talking is so fleshly. It's so carnal. It's so much of this life. So, excuse me. John Calvin says, he does not mean, however, that they were altogether carnal so as to have not one spark of the Spirit of God, but that they had still greatly too much of carnal sense so that the flesh prevailed over the Spirit and did, as it were, drown out his light. Hence, although they were not altogether destitute of grace, yet as they had more of the flesh than of the Spirit, they are on that account termed carnal. This sufficiently appears from what he immediately adds, that they were babes in Christ. For they would not have been babes had they not been begotten, and that begetting is from the Spirit of God. So he's addressing them as Christians, but I can't speak to you on spiritual terms. You're just so earthly minded. They had interest in the things of the flesh more than in the things of the spirit. And that can creep into the church very, very readily. It's very easy to speak of fleshly things, of things that we enjoy doing, rather than bring our conversation to spiritual things. How the Lord has instructed you. How the Lord has encouraged you. How He has answered your prayers. How He has been merciful to you in various ways. A scripture that is particularly meaning to you, that you came across in your devotions, that the Lord uses to speak to you. His word is a living word. And it's a living word not just on the Lord's day, it's a living word every day of the week. It is a word that brings joy and comfort. It's a word that brings conviction to you. So we're to be spiritual all the days of the week. We're not just Christians on Sunday, but we do serve Him all the time. Paul says, this isn't just a vain accusation. There's evidence of your being carnal, of your thinking in fleshly terms. First of all, he points to their immaturity. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, like a newborn babe, I had to give you milk because you weren't able to eat solid food. And he's expecting by this time you should be eating solid food. But I had to give you just the very basic, just milk. And I couldn't give you the heartier stuff, the heavy things for you. In fact, he says in verse 2, neither yet are ye now able. You're not even able to take that solid food. You just can't handle it. When it comes your way, you don't know what to do with it. You don't know how to process it. And the distinction here often is in the presentation, not in the content. And that's very important. It's not as though we have two classes of people here. We'll have a worship service for carnal Christians and a worship service for spiritual Christians. No, it's not like that. It's whether you can process the information that is given spiritually, or whether you just pass over it as if it doesn't concern you at all. And sometimes making sure that it doesn't touch your heart, so that it doesn't touch your soul. It doesn't really have an effect. We think of the testimony of Benjamin Franklin, who loved to go to hear George Whitefield speak. And he said, you know, I love the man, I love his message, but I wouldn't want you to think that it ever had an effect on my soul. He may have been converted later, but at that point in his life, he said, I listened to him for entertainment. I went to hear one of the greatest preachers of church history, but I just went to be entertained. And I made sure that it didn't have an effect on my heart. Calvin says, for the same Christ is milk for babes and solid food for adults. Christ doesn't change. The message of the gospel doesn't change. It's the same for everyone. But are you enabled by the Holy Spirit to desire more, to want to grow, to appreciate any shred of the gospel that you can have, any crumb from the table to nourish your soul, to bless your heart, to encourage you? Anything that points you to Christ is an encouragement. So our doctrine doesn't change, and our appreciation of that doctrine, beloved, is constantly being renewed. When you come for worship, beloved, isn't it true that you need that refreshing of the gospel? You need to be fed. And the word of God is boundless. Its depths are past finding out. Our God is past finding out. There's so much to learn, so much to know, and so much to experience of His forgiveness. Something of this is found In Hebrews chapter 6, if you turn over several pages in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 6, where God says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." All those doctrines are important doctrines. He's not saying, we covered those 5 years ago. We're not going to touch on them again. No, they become foundational to everything that is being spoken, and there's building on that. That's what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3. We read, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we're building on those foundations. We're always going to touch on them. We can't always develop them the way we once did. Sometimes we need to stop and develop those foundational doctrines just to make sure that we understand them well. And that refreshing, the Lord's people should never say, "Well, I've heard a sermon on this before. Pastor preached on this 3 years, 10 years ago, and I'm good." No, there's always something new, always something refreshing in the Word of God when the Holy Spirit indwells you. So their foundational doctrines, we're building always on that, those very same doctrines. So sometimes we mention them by name, sometimes we expand on them a little bit. So beloved, as we consider this then, are you satisfied with milk, or do you earnestly long for the meat of the gospel, the meat of God's Word, just more and more to be filled? And the milk is always satisfying. I don't know, we hear lots of bad things about drinking milk nowadays, but we always have milk in our refrigerator. I love drinking milk. It's great to drink milk, but I like a good steak once in a while as well. So milk is good, but it's not your only diet. It'd be pretty sad if we were... had a child that was 12, 13, 14 years old. We're still giving him milk. This is nourishing. It's good for you. Just keep drinking that milk. That is not healthy. So what do you desire, beloved? What do you long for in the preaching of the Word? There are many churches who gather where the gospel is not known. The gospel is not presented. And everyone is very, very happy with that, very satisfied. And we need to be demanding, even of the pastor, give us more, give us good things, encourage us in sound doctrine. So the first evidence of this carnality was an immaturity. They were acting like babies as far as their food was concerned. The second evidence is discord. Excuse me, verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So discord is necessary. Let me just say that at the beginning. Discord is necessary where there's false doctrine. So when someone comes in and tries to lead you away from Christ, away from the truth, there's going to be a fight. There ought to be a fight. And we ought to stand up because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love His doctrine. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And we fight for the truth of God's Word to maintain that. Part of the reason why the Bible Presbyterian Church exists is because there was compromise in the Presbyterian Church in the USA. And they said, you're coming for the ministry. You want to be ordained to preach the gospel, but you don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. That's no problem. We'll ordain you anyway. And those churches have just drifted further and further away from the truth. They were very gentle, very loving, very kind, very accepting of everything and everyone, but they were not discerning of the truth. The Lord has raised us up, but we can't be presumptuous and say, well, you know, what happened 80 years ago is good enough for us. We're still fighting that fight. Fighting against sin, fighting against error and heresy. We have to stand fast upon not just the Word of God by itself, but what is contained in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and all that He instructs us. So Paul says there's envying. There's envying in your midst. And the word here is the word zelos, where we get our word zeal from. So there was an envying, a zeal, but with a great deal of jealousy and resentment in their midst. And that can happen in the Christian church. There can be envying. We sing a lot of hymns by Horatius Bonar and his, I think it was his brother Andrew, who was a great Scottish preacher, made this entry in his diary. He said, "This day, 20 years ago, I preached for the first time as an ordained minister. It is amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all. I have no reason to wonder that He used others far more than He does me. Yet, envy is my hurt. And today I have been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it casts me into the shade. Lord, take away this envy from me." Here's a man who had much good success in the ministry, but he was plagued with envy. Why is the Lord not blessing my work the way He's blessing the work of others? And if I could only be like them, if we could only have a congregation like that congregation. But this is the congregation that we have. This is the assembly and the fellowship that we enjoy. And this is where we plead for God's mercy and for His grace and for faithfulness to God's Word. This is the place where we unite our hearts to see Christ praised and exalted. So there was this envying spirit. You know, Apollos and Paul and Christ, they were all a party spirit. This one is better, this one is better, this one is better. And there was a separation, actually, within the congregation, a party spirit that we'll come to. Next, Paul uses the word strife. There's strife in your midst. And the word here means to express differences of opinion with at least some measure of antagonism or hostility. It's not that they were just disagreeing, but they became hostile to opposing opinions. Rather than try to understand why would you say that or why would you believe that, there's just hostility. You know, you're not thinking the same way that I am, and so I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're on your own. And so there's an emotional response to disagreements. And that's very difficult, isn't it? It's a challenge in a congregation where we profess to believe the Word of God. We believe that God has spoken, that the Word of God was without compromise. And yet, sometimes we can hold very strongly or dogmatically to doctrines that the Scriptures don't necessarily hold as dogmatically as we do. We need to understand why there might be differences and seek to understand why those differences are there. I think probably one of the most obvious examples is the doctrine of the end times, where we have, in our denomination, we have liberty regarding those things, and we can disagree regarding those things. But some people hold some of these doctrines so dogmatically that all of the others become heresy. And that's not right either. We have to believe that Jesus is coming again, that He's coming literally, that He's coming to gather His elect, that He's right now the head of His church. Now, these are all things that we need to confess together. The details of when He's coming, the Bible doesn't really spell out so very clearly. But we need to pursue that with one another, to discuss it and talk with one another. So there's the strife, hostility in disagreement. And beloved, let us seek God's favor with grace even as we disagree with one another, to find out where we stand. Not to be embarrassed to bring them up, but to be able to discover what's your scriptural bearing. Some people may hold doctrines they've never consulted the scriptures even. It might be a good challenge to them to go back to the scriptures to see what they really teach. It should be something that will bring unity, not strife. Then Paul says there are divisions in your midst. Divisions into opposing groups. There's this discord. And so there are these little, there's a party spirit here. And again, this has been part of our own denominational history. We have had a number of divisions over the years, and they're sad. They're not pleasant even to talk about. But we have to understand sometimes why they happen. Sometimes they're just personality conflicts. Those are the worst kind. I just don't like that person. I don't think I can work with him anymore. That is no reason, beloved. That's no reason for a church split. Our unity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be able to look at somebody and say, you know, I have trouble getting along with that personality. But does the Lord Jesus Christ love them? The Lord Jesus Christ die for their sins? Is he their Savior? Is he my Savior? Maybe I should treat them a little more differently. If Christ can love them, maybe I need more grace to love them as well. We can write people off very, very easily, very quickly. We've seen these things arise in our own congregation over the years as well. People up and leaving. And we see them in other Reformed groups. Just over the past year, there are two relatively small Reformed denominations, congregations in our own city that are experiencing division. And I don't know all the details. I don't need to know all the details. The fact that there's division is troubling. And I'm going to speak tonight about the work of Satan. Satan is gaining entry into these situations, dividing. He loves divide and conquer is a very popular ploy of the devil. So that's why our unity always must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the true gospel, I'm not just saying that we ought to say the name of Jesus over and over and over again. It's who he is and what he's done and what he teaches in his word that's precious to our souls and binds us together and brings us to that unity. And we need to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. So then thirdly, Paul does bring in that party spirit. He talks about the immaturity, the sign of being carnal, talks about discord as being a sign of carnal, and then this party spirit in verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So spiritual thinking, beloved, leads to Christ, and carnal thinking rests on men. And it rests even on godly men. If you can't follow this man, then, you know, forget about it. I can't even talk to you. We should be focusing on the doctrines that those men teach, how they lead us to Christ. And that's very, very important. So think about how much your thoughts dwell on individuals rather than on how those individuals, if they're godly men, they're going to lead you to Christ, aren't they? They're going to speak of the Savior. They're going to expound things that bless your soul, that encourage your walk with the Lord Jesus. they're going to be spiritual men. And often they can be godly men, but it's their followers that are the ones who elevate them or bring them into a place of that they don't even desire. And very often these godly men are struggling with that as well. So it's very wonderful. And I think one of the most, if I could mention a man here, recently read the biography of John MacArthur. And he's got a huge congregation in California. California is a hard place to be a minister. You've got a huge congregation. And just a man who's humble. And a man who just pursues holiness all the time. A time in his life when he had lawsuits brought against him. He didn't advertise it. He just kept preaching the gospel. How hard that is. When you're being dragged through the courts, you get up in the pulpit, you just speak Christ. You just preach the gospel. Because that consumes your mind all week. You've got lawyers and everything else going on. But he was able all that time. His radio audience didn't have a clue. Unless they knew some other way, but it didn't appear in his preaching. It's a wonderful example of the steadfastness. It's very, very rare. And beloved, you need to pray for a man like that. His temptations are incredible. To exalt himself or to promote himself. And he's got a good team of elders that keep him accountable. You can think of R.C. Sproul as well. Some of these men that are very famous, but the Lord has kept them sound. And we're very, very grateful for the working of the Spirit in these dark times. So there is the carnality that existed in the Corinthian church. But Paul says, I want you to be fixed on cultivation. And you need to keep Christ's leaders in perspective. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Paul says they're only ministers. The word is diakonos for deacon. The word was often used as waiters in restaurants. They're just waiters. They're just servants. They're unprofitable servants. They ought to be in their own eyes. They're nothing. That's what Charles Hodge says. Ministers are nothing. They are instruments in the hands of God. He only is to be looked up to as a source of truth or strength or of success. It'd be a strange thing. We have been praying for Kevin. His open heart surgery. Kind of strange if Kevin came out of the anesthetic and said, I want to see the knife that was used for the surgery. See, you think he was bizarre? He said, no, he'd want to thank the surgeon that did the work. So ministers are only knives used by the hand of God. That's all. Just instruments. Just servants. And if they're not leading to Christ, they're not doing a good job. And if they fail in that from time to time, remember to pray. Pray for ministers and elders and deacons. God is the one who gives the increase. Spurgeon said, the church is God's farm. That's what he means when he uses the word husbandry. The Lord has made the church of his sovereign choice to be his own by purchase, having paid for it a price immense. Because the Lord's portion was under mortgage, therefore the only begotten Son laid down his life as the purchase price and redeemed his people to be the Lord's portion forever and ever. Henceforth it is said to all believers, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Every acre of God's farm cost the Savior bloody sweat, yea, the blood of his heart. He loved us and gave himself for us. That is the price he paid. What a ransom. So we're God's farm. This congregation is God's farm. He's doing a work here. It involves all of you. It involves all of us by covenant. We're joined together by the blood of Christ. We're joined together by covenant promises that we've made to each other. So God gives the increase. Whatever men may do in service, God gives the growth. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. One man is spreading the seed, another man is watering it. There's different jobs, there's different areas of expertise and gifting. One man doesn't do everything. It was very humbling to a minister when he's preached on all these passages, and then one day somebody comes to him and says, oh, I heard somebody say something about this scripture passage, and it just woke me up. You want to say, well, I've preached on that passage many times, and you were there. It's the Spirit of the Lord, isn't it? It says, my word is going to go forth. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. At the time that he appoints it. So how can we come to church without asking God for a blessing for our souls? May this be the day of reviving for my soul. I feel sluggish in my heart. I need to be stirred up and provoked to love and good works. Or I feel blessed and encouraged. Make me a blessing. Enable me to extend that blessing to others. Encourage perhaps the one who's downcast and discouraged. We're all working together. And God is the one who's using. Here he's speaking particularly about ministers. But he does use all of them. We're going to come to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what does he say? They're going to be rewarded. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Not to his productiveness, not to his fruitfulness, but according to his labor. How diligent he is. The ministry is very challenging. When you don't have somebody watching over you, many of you have jobs where somebody's watching over you all the time. In the ministry, you don't always have that. And you need that focus. You need that diligence to maintain, to labor in the word, to labor in prayer, which is the job of the minister. So, beloved, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray that the Lord is going to bless us, that we be kept from division, from discord, from strife and envying and divisions in our midst, and that Christ is preeminent to us at all times. And he is praised. When we sing praises to the Lord Jesus. We sing with understanding, and we have that wonderful hymn, May Jesus Christ be praised. It's the underlying part of all of our worship. So, beloved, keep that in mind. A faithful minister will always lead you to Christ, and his labors will lead you to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. May we have that true unity in our midst through God's mercy. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, forgive us for our carnality. Pray that we may, each of us this day, be resolved to be spiritual in our thoughts, in our understanding, in our growth, in our drawing nigh unto Thee. Lord, we pray that as a congregation we may grow together with one another, encouraging one another as we see the day of Christ approaching. Surely that day is near. Lord, prepare us. Make us steadfast in Thy truth in all ways. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing upon this word, that it may be a word that goes with us, that is not forgotten as we walk through those doors, but that it may abide within us by the mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit. These things we ask now for Jesus' sake. Amen.